would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter? I want to pick up reading in verse 43, and I want to read through verse 56. And I want to talk to you about true greatness. You know, in American society, people honor greatness, and people want to be great at whatever they do. And we often look at athletic players, and boy, we say they are great. And then those in the music world look at various singers or musicians in the various genres of music, and they say, boy, they are great. And various things and qualities we put on people that we call greatness. According to Webster, greatness means that you're important, that you are notable, that you are distinguished, and that you are powerful. That's according to Webster. But we look in Christian history, and today particularly at the Son of God, and we find how he defines greatness. It's interesting that Augustine, the early church father, said that humility is the first, second, and third in Christianity. Didn't seem like Augustine said greatness was first, second, and third. He said humility was. John MacArthur, a current Bible teacher with an international ministry, said that humility is so important that it first restrains from offending. It is ready to forgive. Humility recognizes its weaknesses. And humility rejects honor as one who is an unworthy servant. Seems to be in the minds of both the early church father and current Bible scholars, those who think that greatness could involve something other than status, importance, being notable, being distinguished, and being powerful. You know, we kind of, as mortal men, think something is great depending on who said it or who established it. Most of us think in this room that if you received a Congressional Medal of Honor, boy, that's great. Why would we think that's great? For one reason. It's who gives it. If we received a Presidential Medal of Freedom, boy, that's great. Why is that great? Who said that's great? We say it's great because of the one that gave it. And we've seen those times when the president, the sitting president, hung a medal around someone's, sometimes a military person. Sometimes I think Bob Hope got an award like that. I think Dr. Billy Graham did, either from the Congress or from the president. And we remember that they would drape that medal, and we said, that is great. And we establish that greatness based on who gave it. The question I want to raise as we embark upon the text is that if Jesus indicates that something is great, it will be no greater than the one who has established it as supposedly being great. For instance, and I don't mean for this to be political, but think of some president in human history you had no respect for. If you were invited to the Oval Office when he was president, you might feel some honor because of it having the history associated with the Oval Office, but you wouldn't find that to be such a great thing because you wouldn't respect who sits there now. Folks, if we don't respect what this text tells us about true greatness, it won't be because of the qualities. It will be because we think the one that established that doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. And I hope nobody among us will feel that today because of who makes this statement. We look at this and ask the question, what does greatness look like from Jesus' point of view? And I would suggest to you that from his point of view, whatever he established as being great would be greater than anything Brother Wayne thought or some other person thought, including presidents, prime ministers, kings, and queens. So in the thought of true greatness, let us read our text beginning in verse 43. Verse 43 says, "And they were amazed at the mighty power of God." That sentence in that verse is based on those things he just did up to this point. And then the latter part of the verse says, "But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did," while they were wondering about it, "he said to his disciples, 'Let these sayings sink down into your ears.'" I just paused there. If he said to them, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, your hearing, your understanding," then it might be good if Brother Wayne lets this sink down in his ears and his understanding. "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." "I don't think you people have understood," said Jesus, "that what you consider great may not be the greatness that is in your midst, because so many of you have been enamored when I sent a man free of demon spirits. You've been amazed when I fed the multitudes. You are looking for a political deliverer. But I'm wanting something to sink down inside of you very deeply, because there's something even more important than being set free of demons momentarily and having a multitude of people fed out of just a small amount of food. And that has to do with my purpose. I am going to be delivered into the hands of men." "I don't think y'all have understood that," said Jesus. "And I want this to sink down inside of you. For what good is it if you feed a multitude of people of their hunger and they ultimately live however long and die and go to a Christless eternity? Or what good is it to be set free of demons momentarily only to live on an amount of time and die and go to the ultimate abode of the devil and demons, a place called Gehenna, hell, the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever? What good is that? You're putting greatness on things that will finally come to an end. And I'm telling you up front," said Jesus, "I want you to let this sink down upon your ears." And so he said, "The Son of Man," speaking of himself, "shall be delivered into the hands of men." "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them." Isn't that kind of a strange statement? The Word of God in a passage says, "Let them who are ignorant be ignorant." If you have so rejected what he has said and what his Word teaches, and you seem to not want to have anything to do with it and live in your ignorance, well, let that person be in ignorance, because you haven't had any appreciation for what I've said up until now. And so he said, "These things was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." Scholars speculate, why would they fear of asking him that saying? And most, if not, I wouldn't say all, but most come to the conclusion that they wouldn't ask him because we really wouldn't like his answer. "Then there arose a reasoning among them." Here's their reasoning. They didn't say this out loud, but they're thinking about it. "Which of them should be greatest?" Jesus knows that's arising in their hearts, because he could read their hearts and he can read your heart and mine. He knows our thoughts. "And Jesus, perceiving their thoughts," are the thoughts of the heart, "he just, without saying a word up until this point, he just takes a child." And a child in that culture was looked upon somewhat as a child in this culture. Somewhat. We love our children. We protect our children. We want our children. But we do not look to them for anything great or any type of wisdom. In fact, we are prone at times to say, "Hush, child, I'm trying to talk. You're just making a racket. Let me talk to your mother or my friend or whatever. You don't know anything." And so Jesus takes what is really the most humble, unassuming person he could take, a child, and he set the child by him. And verse 48 says, "He said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me. And whoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same is going to be great." No wonder Augustine's made the statement, humility is first, second, and third in Christianity. Jesus said, "He that's least among you, the same's going to be great." You folks, he says, are here reasoning in your hearts, who's the greatest one of us? Because Peter, James, and John had gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and any one of us would like to have seen that happen. But Jesus said, you don't have a clue about greatness. Verse 49. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him." We wouldn't let him do it. We told him, "Don't do that," because he followed not with us. He wasn't one of us. "Why, who are you to cast out demons? You're not one of us. Where did you think you had any power with God to cast out demons? You're not one of we preachers." Does anybody pick up on any pride that's in that kind of a statement? Does that seem like a child or humbled anybody in here? And Jesus said to him, "Forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up," that is, it was getting time that he would ascend, "he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans, getting ready for him as he was on his way to Jerusalem." He was going to pass through some of these cities of Samaria. "And they said they did not receive him," and here's why they didn't receive him, the Samaritans didn't, "because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." In other words, they didn't receive him because he doesn't care anything about us. He's going to Jerusalem anyway. And if he's going to go to Jerusalem, we just tell you the truth, don't care anything about him. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" When James and John saw that the Samaritans was kind of, it looks like to me he's going to Jerusalem, we don't have anything to do with him, they said, "You want us just call down fire from heaven like Elijah did, and we'll just torch him people right here." "And he turned and he rebuked them," talking about James and John. And here's what he said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then they went on to another village. Folks, what does greatness look like in the mind of Jesus? Number one, in those first verses of 43 through 45, it's not about temporal blessings, but it's about true surrender. Did you see that what was driving them was, you know, we're something special. We're of the 12. Three of us have even been up and seen the transfiguration. And so Jesus said, "You know what? You got your mind on what you've seen and what you've done." He would have said to them, had it been true in that culture as it is in this one, "What you're really about is building your resume. You want another feather in your cap about what you've done. And it's not about these blessings, even feeding a crowd, even seeing the transfiguration, even setting people free of demons. That's not the issue. But if you want to know what greatness is, look at this little child." This little child, as he brought him up to them, was saying to them, He is saying, this is what my kingdom is like. It's like a child that is so surrendered and so humble, he will do anything he's told to do. That's greatness in the heart of Jesus. He says, you want to be great? Be like a child and do what I tell you to do. Oh, not about who you know and where you've been, but it's about your true surrender. The question that Brother Wayne needs to ask his heart, and you need to ask yours. Are you a church attender, or are you really somebody that is surrendered to Jesus and you're seeking for him to be the Lord and master of your life day by day? Number two. In verses 46 through 48, he says, it's not about pride, but it's about humility. And the most humble, what would that kid make claim to? How many people had he fed? None. Wonder how many people he had cast demons out of? None. Wonder how much or how many times he had seen supernatural manifestations of transfiguration like some of them? None. So it wasn't about me. It's about humility. We want to say, you know, when we think about how they looked a moment ago at what they'd done, look at what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. And on this thing of pride and humility, you know, folks, we won't say this out loud because it doesn't sound right, but we want to carry ourselves in a way, you know, I'm pretty great. You don't know who I know, and that's why we're name droppers. We want people to understand that, you know, I'm somebody. Well, folks, when you hear these people say, well, I'm a nothing, I'm a nobody, that's false pride. Because let me tell you how you can find out. When you start treating them like a nobody, we'll see how they act. And if you really are nothing, people will figure that out in time. Humility is not throwing off on yourself. Humility is not even mentioning yourself. And so it's not about pride, but it's about true humility. There is a third mark in this text of true greatness. The two we've looked at is surrender and humility. Here's the third one. In verse 49 and 50, they really had forbade a man to cast out demons. And Jesus rebuked them and noticed that he said, forbid him not. He's not really against us, and those that's not against us are for us. You folks don't understand, he said, it's not about hindering people, but it's revering anybody who reveres Christ. So the greatness has to do with surrender, with humility, and with reverencing Christ and those who reverence Christ. When you reverence Christ, you just respect him. You honor him. You want to hold his name in respect. You hold his name respect. You don't have to tell a person to hold his name in respect with their verbiage. You see, sometimes we do get bent out of shape when people use bad language, and it should bother us. But folks, what's wrong with a man whose mouth is dirty is not his mouth, it's his heart. Because Jesus said what comes out of his mouth is coming from his heart. And real respect for God starts and ends in the heart. You either have it in the heart or you don't have it. I remember as being one who worked on construction jobs as an electrician and plumber, someone would find out or someone would whisper something, and they may have said something that wasn't good, and I didn't rebuke people for what they said on a secular work job, and later on they would find out and they would say, you know, I didn't realize that you were a preacher. I said, I didn't know I was. I'm a deacon at my church, but I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. He said, well, so-and-so said. I said, well, I try to live for Jesus, and I appreciate you trying to show me respect, but your soul doesn't rest in my hands. There's a God that's hearing every word we both say and knows every thought that we think. He's the one whose respect we should show respect to, and we should want to live in such a way that maybe he would have some semblance of respect for us. Folks, why should God have any regard for you and me if we don't have regard for him? And Jesus is saying, you know, you're so big on who you are and wanting to hinder others from casting out demons. It's not about hindering people. It's about trying to revere everybody that reveres Christ. And if he's casting out demons, he must have some reverence for Christ. And then there's a fourth and final one. And that's in that verses 51 through 56. And so he's about to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be ascending before them. He's going to send some messengers in front of him. They go through some of the towns of Samaria. And when they go through one town there, the Samaritans did not want to receive them because they said, well, he's not really, you know, the Samaritans were not really favored by Jews or Gentiles. And they thought all Jews were the same and all Gentiles were the same. And they were like half-breeds. And so they just immediately broad-brushed him and said, he doesn't care anything about us. And so Jesus said, let me tell you something. It's not about you almost just call down heaven like Elijah did, call down fire like Elijah did from heaven and just kind of make crispy critters out of these folks. And Jesus said, wait a minute. It's not about trying to destroy people. It's about, he says in that verse, about save. Did you know the Son of Man, verse 56, did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. Save means to rescue. It's about not hurting people. It's about rescuing people. Our job is to rescue. The hymn writer said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, who's the mighty one that can save. Now here's what we've looked at. True surrender is greatness. True humility is greatness. Revering Christ, respecting Christ is greatness. And rescuing people, to use the word save there, trying to deliver people is greatness. When you're not surrendered, you do want people to look at your experiences and look what I've got to do. When you're not humble, you want people to think about how great you are. When you don't revere Christ, you want to think about your ability, because if you revere Christ, there's not time to revere yourself. And then when you don't want to rescue people, I think they thought, though I can't find this explicitly in the text, it is somewhat implied in the text, we want justice to be served. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven while they've rejected you and they ought to have fire fall on them just like Elijah called it down? Folks, we sometimes feel good about ourselves when we say, I am for justice and these people need to be fried. Can I tell you what's wrong with that? If God is ever just and not merciful, he going to fry some, and I'm going to be in the front of the line, and you are too. And the next time, and you say, well, Pastor, are we not supposed to want justice? Yes, but God's justice is just a tad different than the justice of the court system. I heard a very famous lawyer, if I gave you his name, you see him on television, he said, we had rather 99 guilty people go free as one innocent person be condemned. Well, what's wrong with that premise is you must be going to have one or the other. God is always just. His Son has faced his wrath in behalf of we who have come to him in faith and repentance. Jesus bore as the man of sorrows our sin on the tree. And while we understand that God first set up a penal system and first established capital punishment, he ordained governments for the semblance of that to be carried out on this earth, which is why we should pray for all those in authority. and that we are called as God's people to live a quiet and peaceable life. And it would behoove us when we find those like James and John who said, Lord, you want us just to call down fire and get rid of this bunch. That's what they deserve. And Jesus said, well, you don't even know what manner you speak of. Why would he have said that? I think Jesus, if you could ask him that question this morning, he would say, because if I start doing that to one, I will do that to all. And if I did that to these in these verses, I'd have to do that to James and John, because there's only one that's ever lived without sin, and he died on a cross for the rest of us. So what is greatness? One more time as we conclude. True surrender, sincere humility, a reverence for Christ, and doing our best to rescue people as God rescued us. He uses people in his grace to rescue others. Now think with me as I conclude the message. You know of somebody on your street, where you work, in your family, among your circle of acquaintances, that needs to be rescued by the power of God. You can't rescue them, but you can be an instrument that attempts to represent Christ in their life. If you are close enough to the person, be it family member or neighbor or longtime work associate, you might say to them, you know, the thing that marks my heart and I think about constantly is where I would be if God really gave me what I deserved. And I can't get over the fact that every day I live, God has just given mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy. Which leads me to say, my understanding of it helps me today to want to surrender my life to him, be humble before him, and respect and revere him, so that I might be an instrument through which he would help me rescue somebody for him in each day that I live. And I believe I would just ask them, I noticed that you're not serving God like you did. I noticed there's some things when we're together, I don't make you feel uncomfortable, but it becomes obvious that you're kind of out of sorts with God and maybe others. And I don't know what you're going through. And I'd be the last to condemn you. In fact, I remember a time when I was out of sorts with God. And I just very humbly want to say, is there anything I can do to help you get back your relationship with God what it needs to be? That, my friend, is true greatness. Would you bow with me? Would it be this morning that in this service, God the Holy Spirit put his finger in your heart and pointed to a place that you know and God knows is completely messed up, not what God would have it be? Are you willing to meet him right now on his terms? Are you willing to say to him, Lord, this is not right. Lord, I need this mess I've made to be fixed, and I can't fix it. Lord, would you forgive me of the lack of judgment, the misjudgment, the wrong actions that I've taken, the things I've thought, the things I've said, the things I've done. Lord, would you forgive me of that? Would you cleanse me, O God? Would you come and take back the ground that I've given up to the old ugly enemy? And would you once again establish yourself in me as a mighty, mighty fortress? Lord, I want to give myself to you afresh today. And I want to ask you to take me and use me. And I want, Lord, when you'd finally do call me home, I want a record of having walk with you and serve you. Lord, I don't want to die like I've been. I want to be in a time of fellowship with you, living like I know I'm supposed to live, serving like I know I'm supposed to serve. Lord, I give myself to you. Have your way in my life today. Father, this morning it could be that God the Holy Spirit is wanting to save somebody for the very first time. May the very redeeming grace of God do something very special as the regenerative power of the Spirit brings the understanding of lostness to the heart, the great love of God that was expressed at Calvary, and may the Spirit Himself make the heart willing to turn to Christ today. Have your way in each of us today. Sanctify these moments of commitment. Use us, O God, we pray. Pour out your spirit of revival upon our lives individually and upon this church corporately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would everyone please stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us.